So we're wrestling here with, so what does this mean? What does this look like? And particularly in a marriage relationship and in a relationship in the home, the Hausdefelm, the house codes, the house tables, as both Bob talked about last night and Don talked about here. And so that's the emphasis. That's the focus. We've got three couples here, and they're going to talk about how this has been lived and is being lived in the context of a home. Let me just remind you, they are, like you, fellow pilgrims that are imperfect, like all of us. But by God's grace, He has shown His favor on them, like all of us, in spite of them. All right, let's just remember that. But God has been gracious. They have sought to walk humbly with God, and so they're here to teach us, and we're here to learn, and so bear that in mind as we approach the panel. Well, why don't we just begin with introducing ourselves, and they'll introduce themselves, tell us a little bit about their families.
I'm Tom Atchison. I serve as a senior pastor at Fox Valley Church, married here to Kathy for 27 years, and we have three children. One was married about a year ago, and she's 26. You can see I'm on a good roll here. One is 21, and he's a student at the Biola University, and then our youngest is a high school sophomore.
I'm a full-time pastor's wife, full-time mother, and a part-time substitute school teacher in District 300, which is about an hour away from here.
I'm Bob Nienheis. I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Bible Church, which is in Northwest Indiana, Chesterton, Valparaiso area. And Betty Jo and I have been married for 40 years.
And we have two grown daughters that are in their 30s, and they are married, and they have produced for us five beautiful grandchildren, and the sixth is on the way. So wow. That is the love of our life. I am also a full-time pastor's wife, and also am involved in a counseling ministry, lay counseling ministry at our church, and women's ministry. Served for 3 years on the National Board for Women's Ministry Resound.
My name is David Schultz. I'm president of Schultz Associates. We're a church architectural firm located in Barrington, Illinois. See a few clients here, past clients here. Actually smiling, too. I go to Fox Valley Church. Pastor Tom is my senior pastor, and with my lovely bride, Karen, have been going to the church since 1985. And I'm chair of the World Outreach Team at our church as well, this being a part of a small groups ministry.
And I'm Karen Schultz, and as David said, we go to Fox Valley Church, where Tom is a senior pastor. I serve on staff there as the executive director. And so as we even think about headship in the home, it has an interesting complexity for David and I as we work together in the church and live together as husband and wife. And we have three adult children, all married, two grandchildren, and a third one on the way.
Thank you. Like the earlier panel, we've got a number of questions. You can follow along if you can pull them out. The first is this. We're just interested to know, how have you understood the biblical teaching of the headship relationship in the home? And some of this is going to relate actually into the second question, but I want you to address that first one of how you understand that. And we'll start here with Tom and Kathy.
I would say there's a backstory to this. I was raised by a single mom since I was 8 years old. So obviously I did not see any submission in my home. With a dad and stepmom not too far away, I did see some things there, but it wasn't a healthy marriage and healthy, spiritually healthy relationship for me to emulate. So I went into marriage really actually very excited to have a godly Christian husband to be the head of my home. Mm-hmm. And so it has, how's it played out in our home? Well, we're, like you said, we're very imperfect. If we didn't sin, it'd be perfect. It'd be great. I mean, we could just, I could submit lovingly all the time, and he would lead lovingly all the time. But unfortunately, there's that awful sin nature we still have. I have really appreciated that Tom has done three things as the head of our home: set direction, provided protection, and made provision. And I didn't, that's not unique. I got that from somewhere else. So, but I've seen, I've seen him do that. Our children have seen him do that. And it has been a joy for me to be under or submit to a man who loves me as Christ loves the church, imperfectly, obviously, and loves our children and has sacrificed for us. And so that's what I would say.
Thank you.
The only thing I guess I would add is, like any of us that have been married for any length of time, you change over time. Mm-hmm. And so I think, Greg, as I reflected on the question, headship in my early marriage was a lot different than it is today. Some words that kind of came to me initially would be a little bit of what Kathy was talking about, some initiation, provision, protection. I think as years went on, empowering became more important to me. I wanted to see Kathy flourish in her womanhood, in who God made her to be. And I don't think I appreciated that as much in my early years as maybe the last 10 years I've been trying to grow in that. Some of you might have caught the little comment Dr. Yarbrough made yesterday. He used the phrase sweet spot. Now, I wouldn't have used that, but I think I will now. Is it? That's what I mean by empowering. Like, as I understood who my wife is created to be by God and how he's gifted her, I wanted to be more the husband that empowered her to live out her femininity. Mm-hmm. So I would add maybe that a little bit.
Thank you. Before we try, let me just say this. What Tom just said, some of you might have heard Tim Keller refer to in his book on marriage, an article by Lewis Smedes, and he talks about his marriage, and he talks about his wife who's been married to 5 different people. They've all been him. Which is exactly what you were saying. That there's growth.
I don't know if I'm that schizophrenic.
Well, his point was he continues to grow. And the essence of the article, I would encourage you to read it. It's online, but it's the essence of the article is on promises. Promises are at the foundation of marriage.
When I think of headship, I think of authority and responsibility. Authority is a word that is oftentimes easily misconstrued into some kind of autocratic, authoritarian posturing, where the head now becomes dictatorial. That's a wrong image, although we do see it in society. For me, it's more of a gracious authority, which is based on love for the one over whom I am head. So it is gracious authority, not autocratic authority. Responsibility means that in the end, I am responsible for leading my wife, ultimately, I believe, our family, in the direction that honors God and fulfills his purposes. So responsibility with a measure of accountability before God for the position in which he has placed me. My goal is to be a gracious authority in the home who leads responsibly to fulfill God's purposes.
And I believe that headship is also authority, but I think I would also add to that protection. And often when I talk to women about submitting to their husband, I will talk about he has been placed as an umbrella of protection over you. And I very much feel that Bob is an umbrella, has been given to me by God as an umbrella of protection in many facets. So I would see it as authority and protection. And there are times when I reel against that because I want to go my own way. But I see just that my respect for Bob has to be just as I would respond to the authority of God in my life. And so I see that as my first thing, is that I would respond to God. And one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 16. And Dr. Carson talked about God is our only good. And Psalm 16 talks about, I have no good apart from God. And my lines have been drawn in pleasant places. And so when I feel myself wanting to reel against that authority in my life, and I have to realize that my lines have been drawn in pleasant places, and therefore I will rejoice and be glad.
David.
As a small group leader, leading men's groups for a number of years, I've seen where men have gotten in trouble on this because they don't make the distinction between power and authority, and they want to exercise power, much of what's been said before. And that's where a lot of the trouble comes in. You know, we need to take, in my view, the whole of Scripture. And I see Ephesians 5:21 as a prelude where it's talked to the rest of that passage where it's talking about sacrifice for one another and love for one another. And the rest of Scripture talks about being a one-flesh relationship. Well, if you're one flesh, you know, a person doesn't hurt themselves. And so I see my role as, you know, being in, as Karen, being an equal with me, but with... And we're interdependent on one another. We're equal before God, but we have some very functional differences. One of the things that I tell, particularly the young men, young married men, when they ask questions about marriage, and you know, well, what's married life like? And in a nutshell, I tell them change. And gratefully, the Word of God doesn't change, but you have no idea the changes that you're in for. Through the course of your life, as your life takes on its different passages. And we've been married for 32 years, and I really honestly can't remember a significant cross word between us, because I try my best, not because of anything I've done. It's really, I would put the places the majority of this on Karen, but is to so love one another that we naturally lead and naturally follow and are naturally a one-flesh relationship. We're not forcing that together, but it's a natural outcome of love that we share for one another.
And I would affirm that God has been very gracious to David and I and has made it easy for us. And I know that that's not the case for every couple. But as I have grown in my understanding of complementarity, I just have been humbled at God's goodness and how he set it up from creation. And again, just thankful that I have a man who loves me, provides for me, protects me, has been a spiritual leader for me and for our children. And I laughed a little bit when Dr. Carson made a reference to a husband sacrificing. He made mention of a woman getting her master's while he was at home, changing diapers, nappies, I think was the word he used. And anyway, but when I went back to school, I went to seminary within the past 10 years, and that was a sacrifice on my husband's part, because he truly loves me and wants me to be all that God wants me to be. And that just has made it easy. That's just one example that has made it easy for me to submit and to follow him. But as I have grown, it doesn't mean it's always been perfect. And so before the Lord, it's been an intentional growth on my part as well to seek for ways to affirm and encourage and follow my husband. So as he said, truly God has blessed us and it has been easy for us. But as we talk about our family and how we now parent our children differently, because you're always parents even when they're grown, and we come to agreement on certain things and how we might interact with them, David is the one who leads out on that. So in the past few months, we had opportunity to have conversation with our adult children, spiritual conversation related to the legacy within our family. And David and I talked that through, and we're both firstborns, and so we're both drivers. So my bent is to just want to take the reins, and I was going to call and set it up and kind of lay the context for the conversation and all of that, but it was a spiritual conversation, and my husband, as the spiritual leader of our family, needed to lead on that. So the intentionality that God has grown in me was that as we talked it through as a one flesh, in a one flesh relationship, we came to agreement on what that conversation needed to look like with our children, but he was the one that took the lead on all of that from the beginning, and I'm just so thankful that God has given me a man like David.
Thank you. It really leads to the next question, and it's broad, but hang on, because I want it to become specific. How is this lived out between husband and wife? What about parents and children? What I'm looking for here is, so how did you do it? In other words, we've heard now, thank you very much, the kind of the commitment, the principles by which you have lived as husband and wife, parents and children. But what specifically did that mean? And now, from the sounds of it, you all have adult children.
We have a 16-year-old, too.
Okay, so you still have one at home. Okay. Wonderful, because that presents, well, it presents a little different, the grown children that are out of the home. I'm there too, you know, one who's grown in the back here, one who's in college, and then one still at home, 14 years old. My wife and I are looking very much at those in the empty nest stage, because we want to learn. We want to learn from those that are there, because we've got a lot to learn. All that to say, how do you live it out specifically? So how is this beautiful picture that you've just described of how you understand how this works out in the home? Give us some specifics. One of the things Don mentioned was, now I'm not asking you to answer this unless you can answer it the way you want to answer it. How often are you praying together? In other words, I'm just asking, I think it would be helpful. Do you do family devotions? Did you? How did you parent your children? So help us with specifics. And I'm not wanting you to universalize. That'll come in the next question, how we can apply what you've done with others, how broad we apply that. But talk to us about the specifics, how you live this day in and day out, and how you've gotten to have celebrated 27?
We're the newlyweds.
40? 32? I mean, that's God's grace, and we thank and praise him for it. But tell us how you've done that. Let's start with Bob and Betty Jo.
I don't know that I want to start. it has been a learning process and change. I would agree with you. I can remember as a young bride, probably one of the big hurdles that we had to jump over was how do we do holidays with the family? And I wanted to please everybody. And Bob had to come down and really be the leader in the family and say, no, we're not going to chase our little family from here to there to there and try to make everybody happy on every day. We're going to say one year here, one year there, and that's what we're going to do. And I remember feeling like, I don't like that because I'm going to have to say no to my parents or no to something. And but I realized at that stage, even as a young bride, then a young wife, that I needed to submit to my husband's leadership. And I think that lesson showed me that it was for my own good, and it was really for our family's protection. So there's that umbrella again, you know, that it was really a protection, and it gave us the ability to really enjoy holidays instead of chasing all over, but to have a plan, to have a plan, and then I needed to support him on that. And so I think it was learning to support him, not only to our children, but our family as well, my extended family, so that they would see that I respect my husband and I'm going to follow his lead. And it's on small things, then I think that it will spread to larger things as well. So Dr. Carson, in all due respect to him, I feel like he trivialized Sarah in all the moves that she had to make with Abraham, because quite frankly, we've made a lot of moves and it's not an easy thing. And I remember a move that Bob was looking at a career change, and typically we converse about all these things and really talk about them together. But this particular time, he didn't. He kind of just launched out and started applying and starting having conversations, and it was a move to a far-off land of Washington, D.C., and I didn't really want to go there. I didn't want to move. I didn't want anything to... I didn't want any part of it. And I really just started praying, realizing that, again, he was the one that needed to set the pace for our family and make those decisions. And I needed to respect him and to submit to what he had. But my first submission was to the Lord. And so, you know, again, I spent time just really praying about that and saying, God, if this is what you want, then I will submit to my husband and follow him. And it was just very sweet to see how God worked all that through, because by the time God had done a work in my life and I was ready to come and talk to Bob and say, I will do this, I will follow you, God had already worked in his heart. And he came to me and said, would you forgive me for not consulting you on this and for just going out on my own? So there's really, I think I've really learned that there's real freedom in being able to follow and to submit, and because well, there's freedom in that. I guess I could go on, but I'll stop.
Yeah.
We are experts on family devotions. We know more about what doesn't work than anyone I know, and that continues to be a challenge. What is even for us now, just the two of us, what's the best way for us to be of one heart together before the Lord? But I'll tell you that it isn't always gathering around the dinner table and holding hands and reading a verse and praying. As a father of daughters, I was committed to making sure that as our daughters were growing up, and especially as they began to think about the idea of marriage, that a significant responsibility for me was to guide them into a right relationship with the right kind of guy. And so from early on in their dating relationships, is he a believer? Tell me what he is like spiritually. What kind of relationship are you developing together? And then when it came time, okay, this looks like the guy. This is the one who's risen to the surface. And our daughter's married in their late 20s. I started hanging around with that guy for a while and would talk with him. Our oldest daughter married a guy who came out of a broken home. So we had a lot of conversations about what does it mean to have a healthy, lifelong marriage relationship, and what does it mean for you to be a leader. Our younger daughter married a guy who came out of a home where mom was dominant and ran the show. And so I met with him regularly in the months before they were engaged, and then had the privilege, because of where we were living and they were living and everything, for 2.5 years, every Friday morning from 7 to 8 o'clock, I'd meet these guys at breakfast. We'd meet at a bakery, have coffee and a muffin, the best $10 I spent every week, and built into their lives, what does it mean to be a leader? How do you now lead my daughter? The hardest thing for a dad when he hands his daughter over, Jay Kessler always talks about, it's like giving a gorilla a Stradivarius violin and hoping he doesn't break it. And so you walk your daughter down the aisle, you hand her over to this guy, and you think, oh, man. So knowing that these were now the most important men in my daughter's lives, I wanted to make sure that they were all that I could help them to become as godly men who would lead in a godly fashion. So I invested into their lives. So I think headship also requires that kind of investment into our kids And it pays tremendous dividends. Now that we're not able to have those Friday morning breakfasts, I still have this great foundation that allows me to speak into my sons-in-law's lives. And it shows my daughters how much I love them, that I cared enough to invest into those guys and demonstrate a continuity of headship in their lives in that fashion.
David and Karen.
I would say that this is a perfect example of why Karen is just so valuable in my spiritual life and spiritual life of our family. When our children were younger, they knew that Sunday night was family night. TV did not go on. We would play games. I mean, those were the hungry years, you know, when you still had cinder block and 2x4 shelves in the living room. But we would come up with games, flashlight tag, things that little kids liked, and then we would have devotions. That was all Karen's idea. I was there to support it, but I wouldn't have come up with something like that. And so we had devotions as a family, and the kids will look back on that. And then our family trips, she would put together memory books, taking pictures, then having the kids write in captions for those. Our children to this day still remember those events. Another idea that Karen, for us, is we pray through Christmas cards. We keep the Christmas cards we get in a basket. We pull them out at dinner, and we pray for whoever that person is that we got it, even if it's an insurance agent we've never heard of.
It goes on and on into July and August.
But probably more than any other area of growth, and this was hard for me as a man, you know, starting my own company. You know, I wanted to be master of my own universe, you know, and there were so many times when particularly email got me in trouble, because I got an email and I knew exactly what that person was saying. I shot an email back, and I had to learn from Karen to sometimes send an email to her and say, Karen, this is what I think they're saying. And this is my response. What do you think? And Karen, and I would say women in general, bring a whole different perspective to understanding people that men just don't get. Because so often she'll say, David, they're not saying that at all. They're saying, we need to meet with you. We need to see you face to face. Do not send that email to them. You know, even though every man in our office had approved it. And so if you're not doing that, man, I clearly advise you to do that. And now that we're grandparents, Karen also has been very helpful in this regard. Our grandchildren live very close to us, and I'm able to pick them up every Saturday morning and have them for the morning, and then feed them lunch in the early afternoon. And Karen makes that sacrifice, being full-time staff at church. Saturday is a work day, but she makes an effort to be there to assist as well. And because our the family situation where our son-in-law is pulled away from church, it's really important that our grandchildren see a male figure from the family at church and see me at church. That would have not occurred to me. Karen came alongside me and said, David, you know, make sure you see the grandchildren every Sunday at church. And so we try on Saturday mornings, no matter what experience it is. This last Saturday we went sledding. And I said, why do you think God made snow? It was pretty interesting what a 3-year-old and a 6-year-old come up with when you ask questions like that. But that's kind of how those things play out. I so rely on Karen as a complementary, it's not just complementary, it's integral, one flesh, you know, helping one another through life and through the changes of marriage and family.
And I would add to that, while David mentioned the Sunday family night things, I'm good with the little kids, and so as our kids got older, David would read books with them, and he really taught each of them critical thinking skills in terms of culture and what they're reading and what they're doing. And nothing is ever perfect, but that is a place where he really has built into their lives and is something that they carry with them. So our little play nights, a family night, then turned into discussions that that they carry with them to this day. One thing that David did do, and I know, you know, y'all are in ministry, and so you have meetings during the week. And David, working with churches, would have meetings during the week on weeknights. And he made a commitment to us, to me, to the children, that he would not be gone more than two nights a week. Now, he needed to be gone because he met with churches, but he drew the line at that. And that spoke, part of that protection to me that I mentioned before was not just that, you know, he would look out for me, but that he protected our home by being present, emotionally present and physically present, intellectually present. And I just have appreciated that. And as we're, and this would be a phase where we're kind of working through right now, without having kids in the home, the tendency is to, well, I'll work every night. You know, that there are no kids at home, I'll work every night. And so that would be a growth edge for he and I right now as we are just talking that through. We don't want to pull apart. We want to grow together in new and different ways. But that it's a challenge for us right now to kind of sort that through.
Thank you.
I think the perspective that has driven me a lot is the word grace. Obviously a nice word, isn't it? And we all need it, and I don't want to use it to let anybody off the hook. Kathy gave you a little bit of her backstory. I grew up in a non-Christian home as well, so both of us are first-generation believers. And, you know, who knows? We've never seen it modeled, so we're trying to figure it out as we go. One other piece of information is when we got engaged, the church we were attending did some premarital counseling, and they said this. They said, we're not going to tell you not to get married, but you guys are in trouble. And so much trouble, we want to pay for your counseling for the first year of your marriage. And I'm very confident today that we would not be married had the church not supported us. Headship is hard to learn when you've never really seen it lived out. My father was a drinker, so he could be the nicest guy in the world, and he could get a little angry. And so it's hard to figure out, now, what does this look like? And Greg asked, you know, about devotions. Through the years, you do all kinds of things. You know, we had times, seasons where there were great devotions, and we were on a roll. And then there's other times when there's activities and busyness, and it was a fight to really, you know, get 5 minutes. I remember Howard Hendricks saying, you know what, if you get 5 minutes, that's better than nothing. Then I found I had to redefine devotions. Does devotions mean sitting down with a Bible with the whole family? And yeah, I think that's what we mean a lot, and that's healthy, and I think we need to do that. But some of the best devotions are also when you're with the kids in the park and you talk about spiritual things and you bring a passage in. So you got to hear a lot of grace in our family. We pray together every night for about 2 hours before we go to...
And now he will repent.
Yeah. There's, again, areas where we've done well and areas where we've done very, very poorly. We have different styles of reading the Bible and studying the Bible, and we had to figure out how to mesh those discussions and prayer times. And I guess, guys, if there's anything I regret, it's that there weren't more times of prayer in the easy times. You know, when ministry hammered us, and we got hammered, if you can imagine, and those times were easy to pray and cry together. When you're on a roll and things are looking good, it's a lot more difficult to stay in that discipline. For us, it was. And I think that where I failed in headship would be not leading Kathy and me in prayer as frequently as she would have liked, and is more so in a way that we need it as a couple. And then I'll just say one other thing about headship. My son's here, so he can keep me honest. We have a lot of family conversations, like I hope y'all are doing, and you know, there's times of honesty and transparency. And he said, "Dad, you're a dictator." And you know, maybe that's the type of headship that was going on, because part of the question was, how does it play out with kids? And one of the things I said to him, I said, "I am a dictator, but I'm a benevolent dictator." But I had to learn what did it mean to lead a son. It was a little different than leading a daughter. And I had to learn, and I'm still learning, how to engage a son and live that out. And that's been good. And he's been very, very helpful as now as an adult and having conversations. One of the things we've talked about that I think where my headship wasn't strong enough was in the area of just sexual lives. We talk a lot about sex in our home and in our church. And we'll talk more about that because they've asked me to be on the panel tomorrow, and that'll play on with Karen being executive director. And sexuality, masculinity, femininity, these are big topics in our church, and they were in our home too. But I think I failed to delve into that area out of discomfort with my children to the level that I think Kathy would have liked me to do. But because she's such a great partner, she urged me to move into those directions that were uncomfortable. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So the constant sexual conversations needed to be there more, and it was a little bit there. So I don't know if you want to add.
Thank you. Kathy?
Well, I would say one area where over the years, having two daughters, one who's 26 now and married and one who's 16, and it's just so much harder with the 16-year-old now because of the culture and the personality she has, with modesty. And one thing that I really appreciated about Tom in showing headship in our home is, and we had to have discussions about this, that I didn't want to be the one to say to my girls, "That is immodest. That is going to make the guys lust after you." So we had to talk about it, and my husband graciously said he would tell the girls flat out what's going to happen when you wear that. And he also had a lot of tears with our older one. "Well, Dad, what do you want me to wear? I mean, there's nothing out there that I'm going to look like an old lady." And he offered, and he went shopping with her for bathing suits, prom dresses, recently with our 16-year-old for a prom dress. And it's just been a very, an area where I have been able to breathe a sigh of relief, because I don't have to be the heavy, and I can let my husband be the one to say, as the head, "You know what, this is just not going to work. This is not honoring to God." So that's been one area where I've been really appreciative.
Yeah, that's wonderful. In essence, we're all agreeing with, you know, the headship, but we're also hearing the different applications of that, which is good. I would like, before, I'm going to jump to question four, because I do want people to ask some questions, but I'm going to get there in this way. I would like, and I'm going to go down the line, and I'll start, let's see, who's? Let's start at the other end. We'll start with Karen. All right. Here's what I'm asking. What are the strengths and weaknesses of the couples in the church where you serve right now? In other words, what are those strengths? What we're talking about, their strengths and weaknesses, and this will get a little bit to what we're going to deal about with the church tomorrow. But as you, as a husband and wife that are part of that church, just a brief word, some of the strengths and weaknesses of marital relationships today. Just a brief word. I don't want a big, and I know this is spontaneous, sorry, a little bit for it, and especially because you're the first one.
I would say this, one of the strengths that permeates our church, and I think our couples try to embrace, even if they don't do it well, is grace. And that is really a testimony to God's teaching through Pastor Tom. And I think that that is a strength, that our default in our church tends towards grace. I think Growth Edge, I'll say it that way, is because of the brokenness in our culture, in marriages and in families, there is not as strong a communication between husbands and wives in honesty and transparency. So if a wife is maybe hurting or a husband is hurting, there maybe is a reluctance to engage in conversation.
Thank you.
One of the strengths of the church is the wide range of age groups. We have people in their 80s that are strong spiritual examples, still ministering, and we have, you know, babies, but we also, to make you feel old, kids that I taught in twos and threes back in the 80s are now, not only are they married, they're having children of their own now. And that's a very, that's a real strength to have, to be able to draw upon that large age group. In dealing with the men of the congregation, I think the sexualization of our society and just the pornography, I just think that is wrecking marriages. It's producing false expectations. It's a hidden lie. And I think it's one of the greatest threats to marriages in the church today.
Thank you. Betty?
I would say a strength in ours is families working and serving together in the church. And parents taking their kids along with them to serve in an area, modeling. Probably a weakness, I would agree with Karen, would be communication, lack of communication, not knowing how to talk with one another.
I would also add that strength is a willingness to stay together despite difficulties. A weakness is fathers who are unwilling to say no. They are not willing to tell their kids, no, can't do that. That's a challenge. Constantly encouraging fathers step up and be willing to make the hard call. Don't sacrifice happiness for what is right.
Kathy?
I would say a strength of the couples in our church is that I see them coming to church together and serving together. And that is so encouraging from someone who was raised by a mom who took me to church every Sunday, took us to church. But my dad, when he lived with us, stayed at home, and I could see that. It's so encouraging to see couples coming to church together, serving together in youth group. We have couples serving together in youth group, the Community Blend Cafe, our small group ministry. Our missions committee, in every area, I think, I see couples serving together. Mm-hmm. And that is such a great role model for our young people.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
I don't know. I'll let you say you're the pastor.
I would agree with Kathy. I would say it a little bit differently. Is one of the comments I hear by a lot of guests is men are stepping up and serving. We obviously don't see it as much as we'd like, but when others are making that observation, that's very, very encouraging. A weakness in this area of, I would say, men are good at giving each other a wink and a pass. Mm-hmm. In the accountability groups. Mm-hmm. And that frustrates me because that's the place where you're supposed to do business. Mm-hmm. And kind of give each other a slap on the hand. Don't do that anymore. Okay, let's meet next week. And then the same thing. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a serious, serious weakness. Mm-hmm. In our particular body.
I want just a sentence to two people, two groups of people. One is the single here. In light of what we're talking about, in light of what we learned tonight about what Dawn taught from the scriptures regarding relationship with Christ and one another, family, what's a sentence, what's a word you'd give to a single, and what's a word you would give to a young family? I mean, again, we've been married a few more years, and there are some here that are just starting families. So a brief word.
I liked what Dr. Carson said. For a single, you got to learn now how to be other-centered and die to self.
A young family. Married 10 years or younger, maybe. We've got a few.
A young family, stay focused on, I would still land on grace. You know the truth, live it out with grace, give each other space to keep growing. Keep growing. Kathy and I have been on a journey for 27 years, and we've tried to give each other space for a lot of mistakes. And young couples, give each other the grace you need to flourish.
And to a single, I would say, find someone who is older than you in the Lord and ask them to mentor you and learn how to submit to Christ, because that's key in submitting in marriage. And then to the young families, I would say, make it a priority for the husband to give up what you want to do to show that you're a loving, godly shepherd, head of the home. And then for the wife to give up the control she wants to have. Because to me, at the end of the day, it's about the husband giving up what he wants to do and the wife giving up the control she wants to have.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
To the singles, I would say, do not settle. Do not just take someone so that you have a marriage. Do not settle.
In a single, so that's why you're handling it to me. I'm at a loss for words.
That's all right. You don't have to add something, but if you do, wonderful.
Yeah, young family. Let me just address young families.
Please.
And what I would say to young wives is learn how to respect and love your husband, because that is going to be an incredible model to your children. So love your husband, respect him.
Thank you.
I would echo what was, said last Sunday by Dr. Tom, was fight for your marriage. Don't give up. It's worth fighting for.
For both, I would just say pray. You know, the scriptures that we've been going through this weekend, I would encourage both singles and young families, pray those scriptures into your families.
Last question I would ask is, you know, it's one thing, we've heard the truth, we've heard the principles. Don was a bit clear. In other words, there's not a list. And it's very easy when God enables us to do something that he has blessed, it's easy to universalize that, to demand or expect that of every family. As we've even learned here, the application has been a little bit different. Help our people here. What are you? How do you help the people teaching, modeling, to grasp the essentials, and to help them to understand how to live that with their own unique gifts, so that we don't pigeonhole everyone to look just like me because I'm the pastor or because I'm whatever. So what counsel would you give us how you teach this and how you then help others to understand it and live it appropriately in their own families? Let's start with Bob.
When I went to Michigan State to do my PhD, we had a significant shift. Roles changed at that point. My headship didn't change, but I was a full-time student. Betty Jo graciously went back to work. She's a nurse. She was back in the hospital working full-time to support our family. I became the guy who got the kids off to school in the morning. I'm doing laundry. I'm getting groceries. I'm cooking meals. I'm doing the orthodontist visits. I'm going to Parents' Day at school. So I think there's such fluidity across relationship, and to say it's got to always be one way. The issue is more where's the respect and where's the final kind of say in all of this. But I'm not hung up on roles. I don't think it's first roles, and we do this all the time in the premarital counseling we do, in the marriage seminars that we do. It's not about who does what. It's what's the attitude with which you do what you do. Mm-hmm. and that's far more important. So when I'm Mr. Mom for 4 years while working at Michigan State, I didn't feel diminished as a man. And Betty Jo didn't start strutting around the house calling all the shots. We still live together in a normal husband-wife relationship. Our roles were just different. And so that's how we played that out.
Yeah.
And I think sacrificial love, learning sacrificial love, and trying to look at what preferring the other person. And so, you know, when I went back to work to help support the family, Bob preferred me in the fact that he said, you can't do everything. You know, I'll do the laundry. I will make the food. I will. And so he honored me in that way. He thought about what was important for me, what I would need, and encouraged me to go back to school even during that time. So I think it's prefer one another. Learn sacrificial love.
David?
I would say in terms of headship to learn and practice what's been said. I think that one conked out. Sorry. Sacrificial love and look to Jesus Christ. You know, when you look to Jesus, he led by love and called people to follow him. And I think that's what a husband is called to do. It is to lead by love, and that's what I would encourage.
Karen?
I think understanding is important, kind of has already been said. There are different seasons of marriage, different situations that come into marriages, and so I think as we try to talk with people, I think we need to understand where they're coming from and help them understand maybe what's going on in their marriages and in their lives. And I think we can't be afraid to use the word complementarian. I think, as Dr. Yarborough said in the beginning, when he was talking about reclaiming the word and maybe redeeming the word and even the concept, I think I have found when women have come and to me and asked about their marriages and help me submit, you know, to my husband. And as I've talked through things with them and even gone back to the garden, I think that's a beautiful place to start. And so I would say understanding and not being afraid to talk about complementarianism to redeem what it truly means to be and not maybe how it has devolved a little bit over time. We need to reclaim that and redeem it, and it is a beautiful thing. Mm-hmm. So,
thank you. Kathy?
We've done, you know, a fair share of premarital counseling and postmarital counseling, and I would say that, just being together and sharing our story and then our weaknesses and our strengths, but also, and also to let these couples be real with us and share where they're at and praying with them, encouraging them to that we're there for them and to just trying to live out our and telling them how we live it out and being real with them and letting them, you know, know where we failed and where we've succeeded.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
I would just say ditto to all that. And then as pastors, I would say I think we really need to keep a strong commitment of preaching on headship in the home, in the marriage, and in the families. I do two series a year, every year. And like I've already said, we talk about sex in the pulpit and maybe more than some people would think would be good. I did learn this from Dr. Yarborough when he spoke at our church a couple years ago. He was wanting to bring some serious things, and he told the congregation, in a couple minutes, I'm going to say a few things. If you don't want to be in at this point, this would be a good time to exit. And I do a similar thing. If I'm going to be either a little longer on sex and not using euphemisms and talking more straight talk, I let the people know where we're going and give them a minute if they'd like to step out. And so I'm trying to respect everybody, but we live in a sexualized culture. They're not hearing God-centered, Christ-centered teaching anywhere but from you preachers. And I just think, in a culture that's crumbling fast, we need to be that voice. So I think that's one of the best things I can do as a pastor.
Hmm. Wonderful. John?
We have 5 minutes.
5 minutes. Let's have a few questions, if you may. You could ask, if it's a member as this morning, if it's a comment or something that God is teaching you or laid on your heart or something you'd like to ask. I know they would be delighted to be able to respond. Yeah.
This is directed to you and John and as well as the board in the sense of...
That's not fair. That wasn't part of it.
In the sense of, as I see each of you, you model complementarianism very well in your relationship, or at least you attempt to. But I recognize in this world the people that come into my church and as well couples I've seen in the ministry where it's a matriarchal marriage, I would ask you, is that violating complementarianism or is it another form of it in some way? Are they mutually exclusive? And if they are, then do we seek to make the matriarchal relationship into a complementarian relationship and have to try to change that? And if you do, how do you go about doing that?
So are you asking me that?
I'm just asking. My comment to you guys is these guys are all perfect examples of a complementarian relationship.
I just got a 6-0 vote.
Yeah. My point is, in reality, there are those marriages mm-hmm. in the pulpit, in the churches, as well as the people that come into my church, where I say, oh my goodness, this is a mess. Mm-hmm. She's running the house, and he's willing to let her do that because either he doesn't want to step up, or if he does, he realizes it's not going to do any good. And so how do you take that situation and try to mold it into a complementary marriage? And other people would say you really shouldn't, because if it is functioning as a marriage, then don't try to change it, because that's the relationship they've chosen to have. So I guess that would be the practical thing I'd ask on this.
Tom wants to respond to that. I would be glad to, but I'm a moderator, and I've almost committed myself to silence. Some people that know me well did.
But I do want to say, Greg, that you've done a good job of picking models.
Yeah, well, thank you.
Yeah,
well, I'd be happy to respond after Tom, but we'll see what the...
Well, I don't know what you're talking about. We don't have anything like that in our church. here's my practice. Always preach the scriptures, the ideal. Mm-hmm. And... this woman that's living and running the home, she is missing out on the blessings that God has for her, and he is missing out on the blessings God has. And I think we need to be patient. One of the phrases we use is long-term patient growth. And I think we need to keep bringing back the ideal. We cannot compromise on these passages that we've been talking through on Ephesians 5, mm-hmm. 1 Peter 3, these are really bedrock passages. So that's been my practice. I'm not saying it's perfect. I'm not saying I see everything turned around. But it's amazing what the Spirit of God does. And that's one of the things I'd say we all need to rely. We are in the age of the Spirit. And we need to see the Spirit work. I can't change a heart. But the Spirit of God through the Word of God mm-hmm. can transform lives. So I guess that's what I would encourage. Keep preaching the truth, calling people to it, and trusting the Spirit to work that into their souls.
I want to really agree with that. I grew up in a home where my mother mm-hmm. ran the show. And as I watched that, I think that's what drew me to want to be in a submissive relationship to my husband. Because I saw my father just kind of die on the vine in a lot of ways because he didn't need to take control because my mom did. And so I know when I seek to disciple women, I would confront them on that. And so I agree. Mm-hmm. We need to preach the word, and because women are missing out and our men are missing out as well because they're not letting them.
I would take just a little different tack because I'm going to assume, just for the sake of argument, that it is a These are God-fearing people. They're coming to church. They love the Lord, and their marriage is, for all intents and purposes, is working. I wouldn't be so concerned with labels of is it a true complementarian, but I would be very concerned about attitudes. Are they mutually submissive to one another? Are they sacrificing for one another? Are they leading in the example that Christ led? Willing to lay down their life for the other person. those were the those would be the things that would concern me. I'm not suggesting that you were using purely labels, but you know that there are people out there that will, that will say you're not following this, you know, boom 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 complementarian view based on these points that you have to follow. I think God gives us a great deal of grace under the umbrella of the scriptures of how a marriage can be successful. And we even heard an example of how roles changed based on circumstances, but the scriptural basis of their marriage didn't change while he was at Michigan State.
Thank you very much. God's word is true, and it's for our good. That's the answer. Let's stand and we'll pray. John, what time do we start in the morning?
When you get here. No.
Not very helpful.
I think it's 8.
Let's make sure. Who's got a program? Thank you very much. It's 8 o'clock. It's been a great day. Thank you. You've hung in there with us. Thank you very much. Let's thank the panelists again. Wonderful. Thank you. And as I dismiss you, let's pray. Father, we are thankful. We've come to you many times today, and it's reflective of our posture before you. We are absolutely dependent upon you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And that's why we pray. We acknowledge that. We recognize that. And thank you for the panelists this evening. Thank you for their honesty, their transparency. Thank you, Lord, that you continue to grow them as well. And for the rest of us, Lord, may we take these biblical truths to heart, and Father, by your grace, may they transform us to the image of Christ, and not just individually, but as husband and wife, as families, and as the people of God. Bless us now as we go, as we rest. Thank you that you have promised to be with us. Thank you that you neither slumber nor sleep, so that when we do, we can do so peacefully, because you don't. You are sovereign, and we thank you for that. Bring us back safely tomorrow for another good day. Thank you. In Jesus' name, and God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.